Amen. There's always something to celebrate. And so this morning, during this series, there's sort of been a theme each week, whether it was Youth Sunday or our birthday or Father's Day, asking how do we celebrate that as a church family last week. Today, it's sort of the theme is going to kind of spread the next couple of weeks, but celebrating our sense of new life in Christ, that we are new creations, and therefore we are free. Celebrating our freedom. And I'll get to that in a minute, and even more next week, but the passage that I want to read from this morning that's going to kind of frame this theme for us, celebrating new life and freedom in Christ, is Mark chapter 5. It's a little bit of a long passage, but it was just too good to try and cut, and you'll understand why. So this is verses 21 through 43, and I'll read that for us now. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed by her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond. We could spend a lot of time on this passage. There are just so many things that I love about it, which is why it was really hard for me to cut anything out in our reading this morning. I love how Jesus encounters two unnamed women, yet doesn't let their status as women stop him from engaging with them and healing them. There's this reminder throughout that no one is invisible or too far gone for Jesus. I love how Jesus is willing to be interrupted. That on the way to Jairus' house, he is touched by crowds as they close in around him, and he stops everything to acknowledge it and to identify the person who has reached out to him in faith. And it makes me wonder, how many opportunities have I missed to encounter the divine healing presence in my life because I was too busy to be interrupted? I love what I imagine to be the comedy of the reaction of the disciples when Jesus looks around and says, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "Really, Lord? The crowds? Are you serious? Who touched you? You think we know that?" I love the faith of this unnamed woman, the first one, knowing that having bled for 12 years, she was considered ritually unclean, meaning she was not permitted to enter the temple to make sacrifice or to pray. This was a rule that was meant to be temporary and hygienic, but in her perpetual state of sickness, it had barred her from her worshiping community for 12 years. Anything she touched became unclean too, by the way. Anyone who touched her or anything she had laid on, if you touched that, you also became unclean. I imagine this must have been a very lonely experience. She was afraid, desperate, had suffered under the hands of many physicians trying to figure out what was wrong with her, and broke. She was out of money, out of resources, desperate. And yet she saw Jesus and recognized his power to help her. I love her faith. I especially love the faith of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. Did you catch that? So last week we talked all about these rulers, the big dogs from Jerusalem, who came down to size up this new preacher. And they said, "Yeah, he's got power, but it's not from God." And they committed blasphemy. But here, just a few chapters later, we have Jairus, a local leader in the synagogue, who recognizes Jesus' power and the source. He falls before Jesus and pleads with him. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Bible scholar Matthew Skinner says this about the character of faith of these two women. "Neither the woman of the first story nor the synagogue leader of the second one refer to Jesus as Messiah, Son of David, Lord, or anything like that. They don't recite the Apostles' Creed. They don't explain the Trinity or pledge money to Jesus' movement. They simply come. If we want to know what they believe, we can say that they believe Jesus can help them, or they hope he might. It's about trust." I love this. There's no quiz of what they believe. There's no formula, even, of what it must take to belong. You got to believe the right things, follow these right doctrines, sign at the dotted line, give X amount of money. There's no formula to belong, to come to Jesus, and to be healed. They simply believe he can help them because they have trust. That's the character of faith, right? Trust. You know, I've read this story several times, but this week it was really Jairus that stood out to me, maybe because I'm also a parent, and I can only imagine the desperation Jairus felt in this moment. The faith of Jairus really stuck out to me this week, because it's Jairus who reminds us that salvation and healing is a process that requires us to trust in God all along the way, even in and especially in the deepest moments of desperation and uncertainty. Faith is about trusting the God that holds the future. Now, most of the time when we want something to change in our lives, when we want to be healed, when we want something to end, we just want to get through it, get over it. We want to stop struggling with something. We wish whatever about our lives right now was different. We have faith. We believe that Jesus can help us, but we often want it to happen instantly. And there is a way that you could read this passage and say, I don't know, Rach, seems like change happened pretty quickly for these two people. She touched his cloak and boom, she was healed. And Jairus asked, and okay, maybe it didn't happen in a matter of minutes or hours, but like within a day, it seems, by how the story is told, his daughter is healed. All of this seems pretty instantaneous. You could read it that way. But I think it's important to remember that the first woman waited and searched and struggled for 12 years. And even Jairus, I believe he walked a journey of faith that day with Jesus. It was a process for him that day. And what do I mean by that? Well, imagine. Imagine, I think Jairus would say nothing felt instantaneous about that day. In his desperation, he pleads to Jesus to come to his house. Amazingly enough, Jesus agrees. But then along the way, he stops. He's interrupted. And Jesus takes the time to stop the whole crowd and identify who's touched him, have a conversation with this woman. I'm sure it felt like an eternity for Jairus, for a parent whose child is actively dying. It probably felt like an eternity for him. He's saying, are you kidding me right now? We gotta go, man. To the point that while he is still waiting for Jesus to come along, he receives word that his daughter has passed. There are so many ways that Jairus could have responded in this moment. Just imagine. In this moment of incredible grief, he could have been angry that Jesus didn't move a little quicker. He could have been resentful that someone else received healing and his daughter didn't. He could have even become ugly and jealous and justifying that his daughter was more deserving of Jesus' time than this unnamed woman that he doesn't know in the crowds. Someone who, by the way, hasn't been into the synagogue where he leads for 12 years. I wonder in this moment if Jesus, seeing Jairus and knowing the possibility of this very understandable human response, right? I wonder if this is why Jesus simply says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Seeing all that was swirling around in the head and heart of Jairus, Jesus looks at him and says, do not fear, only believe. It was a step of faith for Jairus to approach Jesus at all, knowing what it could have cost him, this new rebellious teacher has a little bit of hubbub around him right now. It was a step of faith for him to approach Jesus at all. It was another step in the process of his faith to believe again when the worst had happened. Jesus was confident in a future reality that no one else could see yet. Not even Jairus. Jesus was confident that his daughter would live. He was confident in this future reality that no one else could see. That she would live, she would be okay, and she would need a snack. Jesus was so confident that he moved deliberately, intentionally, unhurried through the crowds. The faith of Jairus here was choosing to believe Jesus again every step of the way of his journey. To trust in a future where his daughter would live, even if he couldn't see it in that moment. That is faith. Calls to mind Hebrews 11 for me. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. It's this other reality that Jesus invites us to, that he is so confident in, but we don't always see it. Even when Jairus got word that his daughter was dead, and people from his house said, "It's too late. Don't trouble the teacher any longer." People around him were saying, "Just don't bother him anymore. It's over." Jairus still believed. Even when they got to his house, and Jesus said, "She's just sleeping," and the people around him, presumably his family, started laughing, Jairus still believed. He trusted a future reality he could not see. That is the process of faith. The difficulty, the believing, the trusting, the one who is confident in that future. Even when people around us are saying, "What is the point? It's too late. Nothing could change. It will always be this way. That makes no sense." Even when people laugh at us, that's hard. That's difficult to trust in this reality. That is faith. We trust in a future reality that is coming, a kingdom that is here but not yet fully, where love reigns and justice rolls down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, where mercy guides us, where little children lead us, where we no longer learn the ways of war. That reality is here and obviously not yet. It's this future reality where there is peace and freedom and wholeness. What Scripture calls a sense of shalom. You notice when Jesus heals in this passage, he says that he made them well. This sense of wholeness. Jesus healing the woman with the problem of blood, not just her own physical ailment, but restored her back to community and her worshiping life and her family, and no longer this sort of cast aside lonely existence. She was made whole. She was made well. And when we read and interpret these two stories together, which is a thing that Mark just seems to like to do, because this happened to us last week too, these two seemingly independent stories, but when read together, intentionally told this way, help us interpret them together. When we read the stories of these two unnamed women together, we're reminded that salvation is both a now reality and a future promise. Salvation is now a change of new life in Jesus now. That there is healing, there is restoration back into community, there can be forgiveness and reconciliation and hope. And also this future promise for a new life, for the resurrection to come. The first woman represents the healing that we can experience now, and this little unnamed girl represents the future hope of the promise of the resurrection of the dead to come. It's this time of year in our culture and society where our national holidays, aside from all the porridge and pecan sandies and women in engineering, our national holidays for this season reflect on a sense of freedom. Starting with Juneteenth this past Wednesday, leading up to 4th of July here next week in a few weeks, Juneteenth is known as Freedom Day. It's only been nationally recognized since 2021, but has been celebrated since 1865, when the last enslaved people in Galveston, Texas, finally received word that they were free. Because Union troops came and finally enforced the Emancipation Proclamation, which had been signed 3 years prior. So it became a Freedom Day for those descendants of enslaved peoples. "Finally, now we are all free," they said. June 19th. This past week, I read an article by Dr. Jamar Tisby. He's the author of The Color of Compromise and a historian and professor here at our own Simmons College in Louisville. He wrote this article reflecting on Juneteenth, and he asked this question: how can we celebrate freedom when we're still not free? And in it, this African-American scholar names that despite liberation from physical chains, yes, Black people in the United States continue to struggle against racism and inequality. How can we celebrate freedom when we all still aren't free? He says, today, black people and many others are still denied rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There is freedom, but it's not yet complete. It's not full. He even quotes Dr. Angela Davis, who writes, freedom is a constant struggle. You know, I'm so grateful for the wisdom we can learn from black leaders of faith here in our own community that have a life experience that shows me that freedom is a constant struggle. I'm so grateful for the wisdom of African American faith Christian leaders who say, look, this is the journey of faith. It's a yes, but not yet. It's a now, and we're still going. It's a process. The journey of faith, that change and redemption can happen now. We're celebrating that new life in Christ, and we recognize that the freedom in Christ gives us the power and courage and faith that we need to press on, to hold fast to the vision of the kingdom Jesus gives us. That's a reality that he sees and lives in and invites us into. Friends, we must keep our eyes fixed there, loving and serving and listening to the cries of our neighbors, that we may all experience that kingdom of love and freedom and equity and unity on earth as it is in heaven. That's the promise of the day to come. So we can't put up our blinders, right? We can't just be unaware of the struggles of our neighbors, because the freedom that we have in Christ, which, friends, hear me, goes well beyond any understanding that our nation can try and comprehend, of Jesus who tears down the barriers between us, which means he takes off our blinders. And says we are called to a kind of freedom that gives us the power to love and serve and include all who might call on the name of Christ. It's another election year. We know that. In church, I think these will be important things to remember. This is kind of part one of two of our reflection on freedom. These questions of if our citizenship is in heaven, where does our hope truly lie? Where does our loyalty truly lie? What freedom are we celebrating? Freedom from what and for whom? Freedom not to just live however we want, but freedom to serve, to be humbled as Jesus was. Philippians 2, the Christ hymn, he was humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's freedom that we celebrate because we now have power to see a new reality and to trust Jesus and that future reality that is coming. It's a reality that is wider and more expansive than we could even fathom, than any elected leaders could even hope to imagine. And so I pray that in the months to come, where I'm sure our nation will turn to backbiting and slander and division, that you will join me in continuing to hold fast to see a new reality and to trust Jesus, who is confident in that future reality. That we will be motivated, like Jesus, by his love, by his compassion, by his humility, by his love for our neighbors. We will be motivated like Jesus, who did not hesitate to cross boundaries by speaking to women who were both unclean, by the way, one who was ill and one who was dead. Both of them, if you read Levitical law, which I'm sure you do, they would have been ceremonially unclean. He did not hesitate to cross these boundaries. And friends, I pray that as a church, we would continue to do the same, because there's a big, bright, beautiful tomorrow in the kingdom of God. And so we celebrate the freedom now that we have in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us to press on. Because faith and freedom is a lifelong journey and sometimes a constant struggle. But thanks be to God for the power of the Holy Spirit and the community of saints and all of our friends and family gathered here that we can do it. We can press on. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are, and we gather here this morning to celebrate you, to celebrate the life that we have, to celebrate the family that we are blessed with, to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ, that our identity is there, and therefore, that's all that matters. God, would you give us the courage to hold fast to these words of Scripture, to hold fast to this vision of a kingdom that is coming, that we may not be tempted to slide back into categories and groups and boundaries that are truly just motivated by fear. But help us to remember, Lord, that your perfect love drives out all fear. And Holy Spirit, would you continue to come and move among us and give us the courage that we need as we press on together toward the goal. We love you, Lord. We thank you for these gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.